Welcome from all of us at Albuquerque Reformed Church, a particular congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church located in New Mexico. We thank you for joining us for this week's sermon. For more information about Albuquerque Reformed Church or to contribute to its ministry, visit abqreformed.org. And now, we invite you to open your Bible and listen to the preached word.
Thomas Cranmer, the famous Archbishop of Canterbury and the author of the Book of Common Prayer, he was at the forefront of English Reformation and served Christ faithfully for many years. But when Bloody Mary came to the throne, he was condemned by the Roman Catholic Church. When she came to the throne, he was condemned by the Roman Catholic Church and many other faithful servants of Christ. And when he saw his friends burned, some of his close friends burned at the stake, he recanted his faith in the gospel. He served Christ many years faithfully. But when persecution came, and when he saw the horrors of his friends being burned at the stake, he recanted his faith in the gospel. Now there's more to the story, which we eventually look into. The thing is that many people have recanted their faith in Christ because of persecution, because of troubles on account of Jesus. But Bible shows us that instead of fearing men, we ought to fear God. Now, chapter 12 begins with the phrase, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together," which means that what we are going to hear today, what we are going to see today here in this chapter happened immediately after the previous section. That means this discourse of Jesus happened immediately after Jesus' dinner with the Pharisee, in which he pronounced multiple woes for their man-made works of righteousness and hypocrisy. And last time we saw Jesus exposing the greed, wickedness, and hypocrisy of the Pharisees and scribes, and how they vehemently began to assail him, how they began to persecute him. And what we are going to see today is this, that if the world has hated Jesus, then it is going to hate you too. If the world has hated Jesus, then if you profess faith in Christ, the world is going to hate you too. But rejoice, because if you confess Jesus with your mouth, then God has promised to sustain you in all your trials. There are three things which we are going to see in this passage today. The first thing which we see from verses 1 to 3 is the danger of hypocrisy. The first thing which we see here is the danger of hypocrisy. In verse 44 of the previous chapter, we saw Jesus calling the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites, because they were like the graves which were not seen. And the men who walked over them were not aware of them. They were like the hidden graves which made men unclean when they unknowingly came in contact with them. Here Jesus wants his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Like, be warned. If you are not warned, it's just a matter of time before they corrupt you. And here the word leaven is used in the sense of something very small, but which becomes very pervasive in the end. Yeast is one such leavening agent which people put in dough to make the bread rise. You mix yeast in the dough as you prepare bread. Give it some time. It's just a matter of time and you will see the bread rising. And Pharisaical teaching worked in a very similar way. you allow a little bit of false teaching, a little bit of error here, a little there, and eventually it will corrupt the whole church. Many liberal churches which we see today started in this way. Little bit of here, little bit of there. You know, we need to do church in a new way. We need to start something with a new vision. This is the ordinary means, the word sacraments and the prayer, church discipline. It is not working. It is too boring. It is not getting people inside the churches. You know, our churches are like dying. So let us do something else. You know, we need to come up with some new approach. And now some of these churches are no churches at all, but synagogues of Satan. Jesus warned his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It looks small, but you just wait. It's just a matter of time. It is going to destroy the entire church. This week I was hearing a lot about this controversy surrounding the Methodist denomination and how so many local congregations were leaving the mainline denomination because of the embrace of the LGBTQ ideology by many in that denomination. And I stumbled upon a chapel service from Duke Divinity School. You know, I was just wondering, like, what is happening, and you know, what do they do in worship? What do they say? How do they pray? So I, you know, stumbled upon a, you know, chapel service from Duke Divinity School. In which the worship leader refers to God as the great queer one in her opening remarks, and then goes on to pray in this manner: strange one, fabulous one, fluid and ever becoming, do not allow us to make our ideas of you into an idol. You are as close to us as our own breath, and yet your essence transcends all that we can imagine. Sounds good. You are mother, father, and parent, your sister, brother, and sibling, but hear this. You are drag queen and trans man and gender fluid, incapable of limiting your vast experience of beauty embodied in us, your creation. Do you hear this? How she calls God as drag queen, gender fluid, trans man? Just blasphemous and mockery of what the Bible teaches. Plain mockery. No shame, no fear, no fear of coming judgment. And how did the Methodist denomination, many other liberal churches, including the PCUSA, Presbyterian Church USA, come to this end? They all started with the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus says the leaven of the Pharisee is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be someone or something which it is not. Hypocrisy often involves a deliberate attempt to deceive or mislead others. Many of these churches mislead others, claiming to be churches of Christ, with dishonesty and insincerity, but actually they are synagogues of Satan. The Pharisaical religion was all about dishonesty and pretending to be something which they were not. And Jesus warns his disciples about being hypocrites. Perhaps there are things in your life today which is not right. Perhaps you fall into, you know, this category. Perhaps you speak and behave with your spouse and children at home in such a manner which is not worthy of the gospel. There is a picture, there is a different picture in the church. There is a different picture at home. Perhaps you're a totally different person in private than what you are in church. Perhaps you lament at what is happening in the culture, in the society. But if your life is exposed, then perhaps that will bring you to shame and ruin. But Jesus is warning you today. For, you know, in verse 3, we see that there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. You may think that it will not come to light. In fact, everyone convinces themselves that nobody will come to know, that things would just go as it is. But Jesus says everything will come to light. There is nothing hidden which will not come to light. Even if you speak something in the inner rooms. It will be proclaimed on the housetops. So beware of hypocrisy. The second thing which we see here is the comfort of fearing God. The comfort of fearing God. Often we do things because we fear man and not fear God. And now Luke is showing us that we need to fear God rather than men. Jesus says that do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that they have no more that they can do. Now, when we think about fear, we usually associate it with a negative connotation. When you think about fear, you know, you usually associate with a negative connotation. But when we look at the scripture, fear is just a neutral emotion, which could be good as well as bad. Which could be good as well as bad. For example, if children are afraid of fire, it is a good fear. Because then they will not go and put their, you know, jump into that fire. In the similar way, you know, fear could be a good thing. Proverbs 8:13 says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That if you fear God, you will be wise. If you fear God, you will hate evil. Proverbs 14:27 says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Job 1:1 says that Job feared God and he shunned evil. Because he feared God, he shunned evil. Fear of God keeps oneself from committing sin, and it is good. It is good to fear God. But Proverbs 29:25 says that fear of man is a snare. It is a trap. If you fear man, it is just a matter of time. You fall into trap. How often we fear what men can do to us or to our loved ones. In fact, people have fallen into grievous traps because they feared men. We fear men rather than God. Fear of men is the very reason why so many are unable to come to Christ. Because they fear, what would my neighbor say? What would my family member say? What would my relative say? They fear physical harm and danger if they associate themselves with Christ. We love physical comfort and praise of men, but find it difficult rather to obey God, especially when the matter is a dividing issue. We compromise, fearing retaliation by our opponents. But Jesus shows us that all that men can do to us is to kill our body. That's it. And nothing more than that. Jesus shows us here that there is a healthy fear which is good for one's soul. Jesus says, I will show you whom you should fear. If you want to fear someone in your life, Jesus says, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, for emphasis, fear him. Some say that Jesus is talking here about Satan. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Satan does not have power to cast anyone to hell. And neither Jesus will ask his disciples to fear Satan. Jesus will never teach us to fear Satan. Elsewhere, scripture shows us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But Jesus is speaking here about fearing God, who has power to take your life. He can take your life, even today. I think just recently, a Harry Reader, a prominent Presbyterian pastor. I think morning he led a prayer service and he drove and he met with an accident and he died. That's it. Jesus says that he has power to kill you, take your life, and he has power to cast you into hell. Him we should fear. You want to fear someone? Fear God. Fear God who can take your life and can send you to hell. The first thing when we look at this is this, that the first thing which we see here is the reality of hell. Jesus clearly affirms that there is a hell. Now, there are theologians, you know, who say that there is no hell. And then there are teachers, even among the kind of conservative, you know, among the conservatives, there are teachers who tease that, you know, that the souls of the wicked will be annihilated after their death. Or after they had paid for their sins for a time, you know, the souls of, you know, these people would be annihilated. So that's a doctrine of annihilation. Then there are some who deny the doctrine of hell altogether. But Jesus clearly affirmed the doctrine of hell. He clearly taught the doctrine of hell. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 onwards shows us that Jesus taught his disciples, saying that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their womb does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their womb does not die and the fire is not quenched. Then in Matthew 13, Jesus says, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus did not teach that you should mutilate your bodies. But Jesus warned his disciples that it is not a joke. It is not a joke. There is a literal, real hell, and it is eternal. So the seriousness is such that it is better that you better be lame and enter heaven than with two legs you go to hell, or, you know, with one eye you enter heaven, then with two eyes you go to hell. Jesus clearly taught the doctrine of hell. He taught about hell. Hell is a real place, and Jesus certainly taught it. The second thing which we see in verse 5 is life after death. It's life after death. Bible shows us it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. That means there is a life after death. There is a life after death. Death is not the end of life. Most people want to think in this way. Who knows what is there next? Who knows after death? And most people want to think that once we die, that's the end of it. Our thoughts will end there and nothing more. But death is just a temporary separation of body and soul. We are made up of body and soul. Human beings are made up of body. We have a physical body. We have a spirit, which we call soul. And death is just a temporary separation of body and soul. But scripture shows us that on the day of judgment, some will rise again to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There is life after death. It is appointed for men to die once and then judgment. And Jesus says, fear God who has killed you, has power to cast into hell. That means there is a hell, there is a life after death. And if you do not fear God, if you live a sinful, lawless life, then you will be in hell. So fear God. My dear congregants, this is the kind of fear you must have. This is the kind of fear you must have. You must fear God because he has absolute power over your life. This is the kind of fear which will preserve you till the end. This is the kind of fear which will preserve you till the end in this world from sinning. This is the kind of fear which will keep you from grievous sins. This is the kind of fear which will keep you from fear of men. As the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If you fear God, you will not fear men. And if you fear God, then there also remains God's fatherly care for you. That's why, you know, my heading was, what was my heading? That the comfort of fearing God. If you fear God, there is a comfort. There is a benefit to it. If you fear God and if you have received Jesus in your life, if you have trusted in Him for your salvation, then God's tenderly care remains for you. He cares for you. Jesus says in verses 6 and 7 here, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than sparrows. In those days, for a penny, one could buy 2 sparrows. And for 2 copper coins, you get 5 sparrows, as the seller gave them a discount because of, you know, more money. And that's very common even today. When we buy something in bulk, we get a discount, we get more. But just notice how insignificant sparrows were. And Jesus says that not one of them is forgotten before God. Then he says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. The argument is this, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the argument is this: if God could care for the things which are considered least in this world, then how much more valuable you are. But how often we fear. Fear, fear, fear. We fear. Forgetting that God cares for us. God loves you and cares for you. How do you know that? See, Romans 5:8 says us that God demonstrated his love toward us that in that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. See, he has demonstrated his love towards us. Love to us. That means God loves you and he has demonstrated his love towards you by sending his son to die as a propitiation for your sins. And if he has sent his son to save you, then why will he not save you from your enemies who seek your destruction? That means instead of fearing men, what they could do to you, trust God that he will save you from all your fear and troubles, and he is mighty to save you. Your duty is to fear God, and that will keep you half of the troubles in your life. The next thing, the third point which we'll look here is the need to confess Christ. The need to confess Christ. The first thing which Jesus shows us here is the importance of acknowledging Jesus before people. The importance of confessing Jesus before people. If you will confess Jesus before men, then on the last day, he will confess you before the holy and angels of God. That's what Jesus says here, that if you confess him with your mouth before men, then he will confess you before his holy angels on the last day. Can you imagine Jesus calling publicly in front of all the angels, in front of his Father, your name, your particular name, not some general ARC, Albuquerque Reformed Church, all the people come forward. His calling is not going to be general. His calling is going to be particular. Particular's name. Jesus is going to call your particular name on that last day. Is that not wow? Is there anything greater to think about, that the God of heaven and earth, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he has literally said that I'm going to call your name, I will confess your name in front of the holy angels. What love. He would say, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your Lord, come in. You have labored all these years, you are faithful, you are not afraid of confessing my name in front of your people, in front of your relatives and these enemies of yours, your friends and colleagues. I am proud of you. Come, well, you have a good and faithful servant. And this is what Jesus is saying here to those who boldly confess him before men when they ask the hope a believer has in Christ. But Jesus also warns those who deny him publicly, saying, "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." And this is very sobering. You may deny Christ all your life in this world. You may deny Christ all your life in this world. But my dear brothers and sisters, your life will end. Just like anyone, rich, poor, mighty, strong, whoever it is, a day will come, then you will breathe your last on this planet Earth. And then you stand before God for judgment. And that day, Christ will deny you. I do not know you. You may say, "I'm a Christian because I come to church regularly, or I have been baptized as an infant." You may argue that. You know, "I was baptized as an infant." But if you are someone who is ashamed to let others know that you are a Christian, then you are denying Christ. If you are ashamed to take a stand when opportunity comes to, in support of pro-life, then you are denying Christ. If you're afraid of saying no to those who want you to wave the LGBTQ flag at the workplace for fear of repercussions, then you are ashamed of Christ and his word. You are ashamed of Christ's word. If you are ashamed of Christ's word, then you are ashamed of Christ. You cannot say, "I am ashamed of Christ's words, but I am still a Christian." If you are ashamed of Christ's word, then perhaps you are not a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, then you will not be ashamed of Christ's words. How often do we see children growing up in Christian homes and denying Christ when they decide to move in with their unbelieving partners, and they forsake Christ, they deny Christ. Jesus says that one who denies him in this world, it's only a matter of time, in this world will be denied in the world to come by Jesus. If you deny Jesus, then Christ would deny you. But if you confess Jesus with your mouth, this is what Romans reminds us, that if you confess him with your mouth that he is your Lord and Savior, and if you trust him for your salvation in him and his work alone, then you are saved. You are passed from death to life, and Jesus is going to confirm you. Jesus is going to confess you before his holy angels, before the Father in heaven. And verse 10 shows us that there is a great condemnation for those who have tasted the good word of the Lord and have experienced the powerful work of the Spirit. Verse 10 is kind of little difficult to explain. It says, "And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Son of against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." And here, this is what I think. This is what it is showing. That it is talking about anyone who have experienced the powerful work of the Spirit and then fall away blaspheming the Holy Spirit. For them, there is no repentance. There is no repentance. It is one thing to speak a word against Jesus in one's ignorance. It is one thing to speak against Jesus in ignorance. It is sin, but not unpardonable. It is a sin if you speak against Jesus unknowingly. It is a sin, but it is not unpardonable. There is forgiveness even for a blasphemer who ignorantly blasphemed the name of Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13, saying, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did ignorantly in unbelief." So this is how we need to understand when Jesus says that, "And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him." In this context, you should understand this phrase. But it is totally another thing for someone to have known Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and then willfully deny them, willfully deny the Lord. There is no forgiveness for those who willfully deny the Lord. Perhaps you have seen the work of Christ in the life of your family members. Perhaps you have seen the work of Christ in the life of your friends. You have tasted the goodness of God in some way, even you have personally tasted. But then you willfully turn your back on the Lord, turn your back on the Spirit of God, which works in the hearts of fallen men and you ascribe that work to Satan, then there is no forgiveness. Because it is the Spirit of the Lord who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is the Spirit who opens the eyes of the blind. It is the Spirit who applies the redemption purchased by Christ to his people. Jesus is warning you, willfully resisting the work of the Spirit in your life. But at the same time, he is also encouraging those who worry when they are put to trial for his name's sake, that the Spirit of the Lord will sustain them at that very hour. The Spirit is the one who applies the redemption purchased by Christ, but that's not it. The Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit has been called a comforter. The Spirit of God comforts the people of God when they are in various trials and tribulations and difficulties. And especially when they go through a period of trial in the sense of they being brought in front of magistrates or when they go through a period of persecution. Here Jesus reminds us that when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This promise was primarily given to the apostles, and the Spirit of the Lord gave them utterances when they stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, magistrates and rulers. Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts 5, and they boldly proclaimed the name of Christ. The Apostle Paul before Felix in Acts 24, before Agrippa in Acts 26, and the Spirit gave him utterance. Similarly, you do not need to be anxious if tomorrow you are put on trial for being a Christian. Today, America is a free country. America is a free country. You can confess Jesus with your mouth. But God has not promised this kind of freedom for always. Who knows what kind of government will be tomorrow? Who knows? Tomorrow someone may tell you that because you preach the word of God, because you are a Christian, because you have the Bible, you are a terrorist. You know, because you condemn, because you say homosexuality is an abomination before the sight of God, that's a hate speech. It can very well happen. You may be brought before the magistrates. But here, Jesus teaches us that, at that very time, you do not need to worry or you do not need to be anxious about what you are going to answer or how you are going to answer, because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Jesus assures you divine help through the Spirit as you testify about him. How lovely and how excellent to trust in Christ. First thing, if you come to him in faith and repentance, he would forgive all your sins. But then he does not leave us just with that. He has given us his Holy Spirit, which indwells his people. And then the Spirit of God indwells his people and guides and leads his people. We heard about Cramer in the beginning, that how in the face of persecution, how he denied Christ. Happily, on the eve of his execution, Cranmer's courage returned. He repented of his sin and retracted all his recantations. As he looked to eternity, he realized that he feared God more than he feared the Queen of England or the fiery pains of death. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, Cranmer went to his death, making one last courageous confession of faith in Jesus Christ. In his farewell remarks, he exhorted people to care less for this world and more for God and the world to come, and not to fear the Queen, but only the power of God. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, if you want to fear someone, fear God. And if you have committed sin in the past, in the sense of fearing men, fearing people, repercussions, the good news is that there is forgiveness even for that sin. The good news is that when Jesus went on the cross to die for his people, he died for all the sins of his people, including he knew that there are going to be people who are going to fear men. If you are someone who feared men more than God and committed sin, there is forgiveness even for that sin. And that is the good news. May we boldly confess Jesus as our Lord with our mouths, with full sincerity of our heart, not with hypocrisy, but with full sincerity of our heart, and fear God rather than man. And God has promised to sustain us in whatever trials and tribulations we go through in this life. May God encourage us with these words as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise you and how we bless your name, because you have not left us as orphans. You are our Father. You are our Father who cares us. And behold, what manner of love that we should be called children of God. Today we are your children and we belong to you, to your kingdom. As we belong to you, Lord, all the promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and including the promise that you are with us, and the promise that Jesus will confess us before his angels and God on the last day if we confess him, and also that whatever trials and tribulations we may go, that the Spirit of God is always with us to strengthen us, to bind us, to encourage us, and to speak on our behalf. We thank you for all what we have in Christ Jesus and the excellent riches we have in him. We thank you for the hope that there is going to come a day when this flesh will fail of ours and we will look our Savior with our own eyes. Our own eyes will see him and not anyone else's eyes. See, so we thank you, Lord, for these truths which you have preserved for us in your word. We ask this prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you were blessed by this sermon, we invite you to visit us at abqreformed.org, where you'll find more information about our ministry. We look forward to you joining us again, online or in person. Until then, may peace, comfort, and grace be given to you through our Lord Jesus Christ.